Listen, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength.
The last words a person speaks before they die are some of the most remembered words a person will ever say. And the words we just heard were those of Moses as a part of his epic succession speech at the end of his life. He was 120 years old. And we cannot appreciate the weight of those words, but we're going to try. So over the next 8 weeks, we'll consider how we were created for nothing less than absolute, wholehearted devotion to God as a response to his wholehearted devotion to us. Let's pray. God, you know what's going on in each person in this room. You know the unique challenges each of us are facing. You know the things that we're scared of. You know the things we're hoping for. You know the things we're angry about. You know the things we're excited about. You are the only one who can make things right. And so, God, I pray that you would breathe faith into us. As we look into your word, God, would you breathe faith and hope and courage into us? Nobody else can do what you can do. And we trust you to do that for us today, God. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the ancient Israelites, our spiritual ancestors, were told by Moses to love the Lord your God with all your heart, souls, and strength, because they grew up in a world with lots of other options to love with their heart, soul, and strength. They were polytheistic, meaning they followed multiple gods that promised love, security, meaning, happiness. And we are invited to do the same thing. We're invited every single day to follow their example and be just as polytheistic without even knowing it. We don't think that, right? Because we don't have little, most of us anyway, don't have little idols and stuff in our house. If you do, that's a whole nother conversation and we can talk, but... But if we're looking to other things other than God for our security, for our peace of mind, for meaning, deep meaning, that's an expression of polytheism without even knowing it. God, who the Israelites called Yahweh, the Lord God of Israel, won't settle for that. He doesn't want to just be one of many. He's the one God who made everything, and he wants to be loved exclusively by his creation. He doesn't want to share us with other gods because he doesn't want our love to be diluted. He doesn't want it to be watered down. Any more than a husband would be okay with a wife going with other men, or a woman would be okay with her husband going with other women. God wants absolute devotion, which is what we're designed for. And we won't be satisfied with anything less. The words we just heard in the video come from the second and the longest of three distinct speeches that Moses gave to the Israelites right before he handed over leadership of the people of Israel to Joshua, and they entered into the promised land right before that. And this is recorded in Deuteronomy chapter 6. So this is the whole book of Deuteronomy is this review of where they've been and this charge for where they're going. And I would just encourage you, if you haven't read through the book of Deuteronomy in a while, do it. It would encourage you. So Deuteronomy chapter 6. These are the commands. So he's given all these commands and decrees, and then Moses says this. These are the commands, decrees, and laws the Lord your God directed me to teach you to observe in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess, so that you, your children, and their children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live by keeping all his decrees and commands that I give you so that you may enjoy long life. Listen, O Israel, and be careful to obey so that it may go well with you and that you may increase greatly in a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your ancestors, promised you. Listen, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands. Bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. In other words, he's like, look, do whatever you got to do. You have to get this stuff in your heart, and you have to somehow get your kids and people around you to make sense of it. Do whatever you've got to do. And here's why. When the Lord your God brings you into the land he swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you a land with large, flourishing cities you didn't build, houses filled with all kinds of good things you didn't provide, wells you didn't dig, vineyards and olive groves you didn't plant, then when you eat and are satisfied, be careful that you do not forget the Lord. He is the one who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. The heart of probably the entire Old Testament, Hebrew Scripture, First Testament, whatever you want to call it, the heart of that whole thing and the heart of Deuteronomy is Deuteronomy 6, 4, and 5. This is the Israelite Pledge of Allegiance. Listen, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. This is the beginning of the most famous of all Jewish prayers, the Shema. Shema is the Hebrew word for listen. And equally important was the command to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul and strength. That's only one of 612 of the Jewish commands that they were expected to follow, but everybody knew it was the most important. To this day, 2,500 years later, those words are repeated in prayer twice daily by devout Jews, morning and evening, most of them with their hand over their eyes as a way of focus. But this prayer isn't just for them. This is our prayer too. 1,500 years after Moses, Jesus repeated these same words in a strategic moment right before he was killed. A couple days before he was killed, when an expert in Jewish law came to Jesus and he said, Jesus, great teacher, of all the great commands, which is the most important? And remember, Jesus replied with these same words. He said, the most important one is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. That's from Deuteronomy 6. The second is this. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's from Leviticus. There is no commandment greater than these. Can we just stop just for a second? I have to do this once in a while when it comes to my head. God in human form, Jesus, God in human form is here. And what does he use to encourage the people? The scriptures. That's a big deal. That's a big deal to me. Because what it means is that we can get these fresh, what they're called rhema words from the Spirit, and we should. We should always be looking and listening for this fresh word of God. But don't ever forget, if Jesus, God in human form, spent most of his time teaching from the scriptures, maybe they're good enough for us too. All the law and prophets hang on these two commandments, Jesus said in Matthew's gospel. Heart, mind, or heart, soul. Jesus adds mind. He's trying to reinforce how all-encompassing, how complete, how exclusive this love obedience is supposed to be. This is what we might call Christian devotion, love expressed in absolute obedience. Now, devotion isn't only for Christians. All of humanity is devoted. To be devoted simply means to hold on tightly to something. Everyone's devoted to something. Everybody is holding on to something. Obeying, loving, holding on to something for security, for meaning, for purpose, for hope. You don't have a choice to devote your life or not. If you choose not to devote yourself to someone or something else, you have by default chosen to devote yourself to yourself. By choosing one person or thing to devote yourself to, you have, in a sense, as a consequence of that devotion, you have chosen to undevote yourself to everyone else. The moment I got married to Mercy, I immediately became unavailable, permanently, undevoted to every other woman. Was that Siri? That was awesome. If you didn't hear it, I think Siri said, "I don't understand that." You got a devotion problem, Siri. That's awesome. This is why Jesus said no one can serve two masters. Either you'll hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and Mammonus. That's the treasure a person trusts in. I think one of the greatest stressors of daily life is living this, trusting God, and then not trusting God. And then I'm trusting God, and then I'm trusting in myself. And then I'm trusting in God, and I'm trusting in this person to fix it. That's stressful. Anyway, you're going to devote yourself to someone or something, so you might as well be intentional about who you choose to devote yourself to, and start with the one who's devoted himself to you before you even cared or knew about him. Five principles I'm going to give you, just five principles of Christian devotion. I'm going to blitz through the first three so we can spend a little more time in the last two. First of all, devotion to God is possible because he first devoted himself to us. It starts as every other good idea starts, it starts with God. The Apostle John said in 1 John 4, this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. So we devote ourselves to God, we love God, we obey God because he first loved us. He got it started. Before we could earn it or deserve it, he forgives us. He loves us with this agape love, which enables us to love him and love people back even when they are not lovable. The evening before he was killed, Jesus told his closest followers, look, if you love me, keep my commands. Loving me is seen through obedience. That's the first one. Secondly, devotion makes sense only as you see yourself as God's and not your own. Paul said to the people of Corinth, do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you've received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. Only with that perspective does it make any sense to give back to God, what's his anyway, but to give back to God your time, your money, your Sunday, your future. His devotion is complete for you. And he's looking for the same in return. So we surrender our way, our rule, as these little kings and queens over our little reign in order to experience his rule and his reign, which is always a bazillion times better. It always leads into bigger things than we could have imagined. So that's the second thing. The third thing, devotion to God is holistic. This command to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength is not just some poetic, outdated First Testament command. It's probably more relevant today than ever. And as Jesus said, everything, all the law, all the prophets, everything hangs on this dual command. It requires a lot. It requires everything you have. Now, that in itself can feel so intimidating, so discouraging, that some of us are like, well, I can't do that, so forget the whole thing. And I would just say that God, as a good father, he will take whatever you can give him. You know, when my kids were little and they would draw a picture of me that looked like, I don't know, like an octopus or something, and they brought it to me and it said, Daddy. It was the most beautiful thing I'd ever seen, right? I'm not like, that's awful, go and do better. God will take what you give him. If you have faith like a mustard seed, that's not very big. It's not very much. Just give God that whatever you have. And that's that. It's an expression of your all. And you can grow into it. Is there anything in your life, though? Is there anything in your life that you feel is off limits to God? Anything that you might have not been willing to devote to God? Like you devote your family, because God seems to be doing a pretty good job with your family, but you're not devoting your career to him because that's like career, that's like business and stuff. He's not, what does he know about that? Or you can devote your money to God because you're not worried about your money, but you can't really devote your body to him because he didn't really take care of you in the past like he was supposed to. It's real easy to pick and choose what areas we are willing to devote to the Lord. He's asking for all of it. Fourth, devotion to God is most often expressed in devotion to people. This is why Jesus made the second command about love for people. And this is why John, the Apostle John, continues in what I read earlier in 1 John. Since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Since God has forgiven us, you also ought to forgive others. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, well, that's how we know that God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. You can be devoted to people without being devoted to God, but you can't be devoted to God without being devoted to people. I'll say that one again. You can be devoted to people without being devoted to God. That's humanism. But you can't be devoted to God without being devoted to people. Devotion to God, love for God, always results in something visible. It always results in something that people eventually can see, and it often requires sacrifice. It will cost you something to devote yourself to God by devoting yourself to people. That's why we devote ourselves to a local church where we can practice this stuff out with one another. The Apostle Paul told the different churches he led, writing from Romans, love must be sincere, hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted, y'all, to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. These are words for Christians. These are words for within the body of Christ. Have all the friendships that you want with people anywhere. But devotion, truly holding fast in loving obedience, is reserved primarily for the Christian community. Why? Because it's through the body of Christ. It's through this group of people, not this building, but it's through this group, it's through the people that we experience Christ in this profound, real, tangible way. It's with one another that we practically give and receive love. It's what makes, it gives us the chance to devote ourselves to others and to do this incredibly risky, vulnerable thing and allow others close enough to us to devote themselves to us. So I got a bunch of texts this week from people. How was your first week as new lead pastor? And I had to be honest. What am I going to say? It was horrible. It was terrible, I wrote back. It was a bad week. I'm not supposed to tell you all that because it's supposed to look like everything's peachy. So Wednesday night, I'm sitting on the floor in our dark living room, or our bedroom actually, and I'm complaining to my wife about how God wasn't coming through for me on something like he was supposed to. You know how we know that. We're like, God, like right here, it's like, what do you, you want me to write it out or? He wasn't coming through for me. Where is God in this? I said to Mercy. And she gently reminded me of several people in my life who were being the very hands and feet, the voice, the ears, and the eyes of God for me that day on that very issue. I was experiencing the devotion of God to me through their devotion to me. So if you're struggling with devotion to God, devote yourself to God's people. You'll get hurt at times, but overwhelmingly, you will be loved. You will be loved. Take the risk. Fifth, devotion to God gives us direction and protection for every area of our lives. The more we devote ourselves to God, I already hit this earlier, the more we devote ourselves to God, the more we by default undevote ourselves from every other power. As we devote ourselves to his written word, to listening to and obeying his spirit that somehow lives within us, as we devote ourselves to the people of God, we receive guidance for all areas of our life. Guidance that will at times be counter to what our preferences are or our natural instincts. We might experience sexual attraction towards someone we're not married to, but we won't act on it because we're devoted to God and we obey God over our sexual desire. We may want to blast someone on social media or to their face, or better yet, behind their back to everybody we can talk to. But we're held back from doing that out of our devotion to God, who's made it clear that we're supposed to love people. We're supposed to do good to people, even to our enemies. Because of our devotion to God, we reject bitterness, slander, revenge. It may seem right and natural to spend all of our money on ourselves or our family. But God has said that 10% of our income is his, doesn't even belong to us. And because we're devoted to him, we obey him. And we give 10% back to the house of worship. It might seem right or noble, in fact, to work 7 days a week. But God has said that we should take a day to rest and worship. And because we're devoted to him, we do it. It might seem right, normal, even responsible to jump on the panic train when things are going bad. But as Christians, we don't have to. Instead, We can focus on him and we can meditate on his promises to protect us, deliver us, even if it means reaching out to people and say, tell me something true here. That's an expression of devotion, devotion to God. Holding tight to God protects us from unknowingly devoting ourselves to everything that is not God, all the other voices that are out there. Would you say, after considering these things, would you say you're devoted to God? Could you say with integrity that you're devoted to God? And if not, why not? Would you be willing to say yes again, either for the first time or again? It won't always be easy, for sure. Devotion is tested like Abraham was tested. And Joshua and Job and Jesus, their devotion was tested. But the trials come, as the Apostle Peter said, so that your faith can be proven, your devotion can be proven genuine, more valuable than gold. Remember what he's done for you, and it makes the decision a little bit easier to redevote yourself. He created you. He created the world you live in and the people you love. He came to earth to give up his life for you so you could live the life you were created to live. If you're a Christian, he's forgiven you of everything you have ever done wrong so you don't have to walk around with any guilt ever. He saved you from eternal hell, and he's willing to walk with you through all of the little hells that you'll face between now and then. He's given you the chance to be a part of an amazing group of people like this. He's given you himself as his Holy Spirit to live in you and to empower you. The same Spirit that brought Jesus out of the grave is the same Spirit that lives inside us. So if you've never said yes to God, you can say yes today. If you said yes at one point, but your life isn't really lining up to that, you can start over again today. I want to do this illustration. Matthew, can you, do you mind coming up here? Sorry, no warning, right? Can you give Matthew a big round of applause for this? Okay. All you have to do. Okay. So, this is what I want to do this little illustration about devotion with God. Okay? So, say you start out your life and you don't really know God. Say you start out your life and you don't really know God. And so you're just going about your life and people start telling you about God. You hear these things about God, but you're not seeing God, right? And then as people say these things, you start noticing like, oh, hey. And he starts talking to you and you're like, no, I'm not into this thing. And you keep walking and he's still talking to you the whole time he's talking to you. And he comes up beside you once in a while. He's real obviously right there with you. And you're still like, no, no, no. You're some weird fan, you know, fable or something. People, you're not doing all these other things for me. Then one day you're finally like, all right, I can't fight it anymore. You're the real deal. God, I love you. I need you. And so you commit to God. You give your life to God. He's been right there with you all along. You finally acknowledge it and you finally give yourself to him. That's where it starts. But then you either forget or he didn't come through like he was supposed to. Why wasn't he there? And so you go along and you're trying. And you're really trying. At times, you even give him a second thought. You listen a little. He's telling you the truth. Yeah, I'm not doing it. We're not that overt about it. right? We're not. At least we wouldn't say we're that overt about it. But our lives prove that. So we keep going. We go down into the dark, bad places. We walk around. We start hanging out with evil people. No sense for it. We hang out with them. We're right there, and we're doing evil things. And he's right there. We keep going. We're not devoted to him at all at this point. But guess what? All we got to do is stop and turn around. This is called repentance. To repent means to turn around. I didn't have to go scrambling and do some big thing. I didn't have to go running all over looking for him. He's right there. He's tall, too. Thanks, Matthew. Bless you, man. Good job. All right. All right, let's stand up and we're going to worship. As we sing these words to this song, I just want to encourage you, think about the words as we sing them. Sing them as an expression of your faith, of your desperation for God, of your devotion to him because of his devotion to you. And then I'll close this in a minute. Can we have ministry team come forward? So to reign and rule is the work of a king, right? And so Jesus is the king of all that exists. Whether people acknowledge him as king or not, he is the king over everything. So on a macro level, he's the king. On a micro level, it's up to you whether or not you'll allow him to be king of your life and over every situation of your life. And I just want to encourage you in this. This just came to me as we were worshiping. When Jesus came into Jerusalem the last week of his life, he came in, and if you remember, what were all the people saying as he came in? Hosanna, Hosanna. Do you remember what that means? Save us. They were expecting Jesus to be this military king to save them in a very specific way according to their understanding, which he didn't do in that way, right? But by the way, he's had a bigger plan. Instead of becoming this temporary king over, Jerusalem, he gives his life up to save the entire planet forever. And so be encouraged. I'm talking to myself here, too, y'all. If there are things going on in your life that you're desperate for Jesus to be king over, deliverer over, you're not thinking big enough. God, we trust you. Not as much as we should or as much as we want to a lot of times, but we do trust you. That's why we're here. Would you honor the faith of the people in this room, God? Would you honor their willingness to come here into your house as an expression of trust? And God, would you help us all to live with greater devotion, more wholehearted, more passionate, more complete, more exclusive devotion to you? God, you've been devoted to us. Would you help us to devote ourselves to you? And would you show us how to do that here in your body? We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. So I just want to encourage you, come forward for prayer. If you have sensed God moving in some specific way in your life about this whole idea of devotion for the first time or the millionth time, come forward and let our people pray with you. Otherwise, be dismissed. Have an awesome day. We love you all.